Before you, and God, we want to seek you this morning. We want to seek you in the Word of God. And we know that, Lord, this Word, this written Word, is a revelation of you. And we pray that you would open the eyes of our heart this morning, that we may see you, Jesus, and all that you are and all that you have done for us. And we might just be closer to you. And we might hear the Word of God today. Lord, give us ears that'll hear, hearts that will believe, and then lives that will obey what you speak to us today. We ask you to do this through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. And God's people said, amen. 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 Questions. We all ask them every day. According to one online survey, the average person asks and answers about 100 questions every day. According to that same survey, an average four-year-old asks about 500 questions a day. And all the mothers of preschoolers said, amen, amen. Most of the questions, probably most of the questions we ask, are trivial questions, such as, what are you going to have for lunch today or dinner? Now, I know to some of you Baptists, that's not a trivial question. But really, I mean, it doesn't matter what we have for lunch. Or another trivial question. Who do you think is going to win the game today? Now, last week, when the Browns played the Steelers, that was not a trivial question. But you know what, folks? In the throes of eternity, it really doesn't matter. I hear all those amens, guys, in your heart. It really doesn't matter. Those are trivial questions. But then, you know what? There's some more important questions we ask in life. Questions like, who am I supposed to marry? Or, am I to get married at all? Or, what course of study should I pursue in college? Or, what career should I take up in life? Is God calling me to full-time vocational Christian ministry? Is God calling me to the mission field? I've got a degree in oceanography. That's a more important question, huh? You see, because the answers to those questions determine the course of our life. Answers to those questions determine what kind of impact my life or your life is going to have for time and maybe for time and eternity. But I want to say to you this morning, I think there is one question that trumps them all. One question that is perhaps the most important question anyone could ever ask and answer. And that question is found in the text of Scripture we want to look at this morning. So I want you to take your Bibles and open them up to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. And we want to look at this most important question. Matthew 27, we see Jesus on the way to the cross. In fact, we've reached Friday morning. This is the morning of his crucifixion. Matthew 27, 1 through 26 records an abbreviated account of Jesus' secular trial, his trial before the Roman governor, Pilate. And it's actually Pilate, someone who was not a believer, who asked the most important question. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 records the most important question Because in that verse, he asks, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And I want to submit to you folks, I believe that is the most important question that you and I could ever ask and answer. Because the answer to that question is not only going to determine where you're going to spend eternity and where I'm going to spend eternity, it's going to determine whether your life has an impact now for good or evil. For what impact your life is going to have in this world, and then where you're going to spend eternity when you leave this world. What shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? In our text, verses 1 through 27, there's listed four responses to that, I think, to that question. We see what four ways what people did with Jesus. First of all, we see in verses 3 through 10, the disciple Judas. What will you do with Jesus, Judas? Judas betrayed Jesus. You know, the life, folks, the life of Judas is just a tragic life. I don't know if you've ever thought about his life. But Judas was a hand-picked, chosen disciple of Jesus Christ. He is listed, along with the other 11, as an apostle of Jesus. Judas had the opportunity. I mean, think of this. He had the opportunity to live with Jesus for 3 years. He had an opportunity to watch Jesus daily. Day and night, he was with Jesus. He had lived with the perfect Son of God, watched him live in sinless perfection, live a pure and holy life. He had never heard Jesus curse. He had never, ever heard him tell a lie. He had never seen Jesus slip up or do anything wrong. He just watched Jesus live a sinless, perfect life. This guy lived with him for 3 years, and he watched Jesus as he performed miracles. I mean, he saw Jesus heal sick people. He saw lepers run up and say, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And he saw the master reach out his hand and put it on that leper and say, I am willing. Be cleansed. And he saw the holes and the pus and the marred body of that leper become clean, become as beautiful as the skin of a newborn baby. He saw it. He saw it. He saw him raise up paralytics. He saw him say, Lazarus, come forth. And he saw Lazarus walk out of that, or hop out, or however he got out, bound up in all those grave clothes, come out of that grave. He witnessed it. He saw Jesus. He was in the boat when the storm hit and the waves are crashing and the wind is blowing and all hell has broken loose on the Sea of Galilee. He saw him stand up and say, peace, be still. And he saw the Sea of Galilee become glass. He was there when Jesus walked on water. He was there when Peter walked on water. Out to Jesus. He saw it. He experienced Jesus. He He saw all these things. He had that personal touch with Jesus. And in the upper room, when Jesus said, "You know, guys, I'm going to tell you something. One of you guys is going to betray me." You know what? Nobody thought it. Nobody, oh, it must be Judas. I don't think none of them thought that. Judas was the trusted disciple. He's the one that Jesus trusted with the money bags. Judas, what will you do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? Look at verse 3. Judas betrayed him. Then when Judas, who was had betrayed him, what did Judas do? He went to the religious authorities and betrayed Christ for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a common slave. He led the men who apprehended Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "I know where he goes. He always goes over to that garden on the Mount of Olives. I'll lead you to him." And he led them right to Jesus. And when he came up and there Jesus was, he went up and he wrapped his arms around him and kissed him. And he betrayed Christ. He betrayed him with a kiss. He handed Jesus over to his enemies. What he did had consequences, didn't it? In verse 3, he felt remorse when he saw, when Judas, who had betrayed him, it says, when he saw that they had condemned him, he felt remorse. He felt bad about what he had done. And it goes on to say, he returned the 30 pieces of silver. Perhaps that was to ease his conscience. He felt the weight of the guilt and the burden of his traitorous actions. And they were the weight of it was overwhelming. And look at verse 4. It's interesting. You know, he confessed his sin. Do you know Judas confessed his sin? He's saying, "I betrayed innocent blood." He knew Jesus was innocent. He knew he had done no wrong. If he had seen Jesus do the slightest sin during those 3 years of living with Christ, he might have been able to ease his conscience. But he knew Jesus was the sinless, spotless, impeccable Son of God. And he says, "I betrayed innocent blood." He confessed. But you know what? He confessed to the wrong people. See who he confessed to? It says he confessed to the chief priests and the elders. By the way, no priest, no pastor, no spiritual leader can forgive your sin. They can't. Only God can forgive sin. He went to the wrong people. He confessed. And look at the religious leader's response, verse 4. "What is that to us? See to that yourself." They didn't care. They didn't care. They got what they wanted. They got Jesus. They arrested Jesus. "I don't care about you. See to that yourself." So verse 5, Judas threw the 30 pieces of silver into the temple sanctuary, the naos, the holy place where only priests could go, and the priests would have to retrieve it themselves. And they did. Verse 6, the chief priest took the pieces of silver and said, "It's not lawful to put the money into the temple treasury since it's the price of blood." You see that? You see these jokers? They don't think anything of taking the money out of the treasury to betray innocent blood. But, oh, we can't put the money back in. It's dirty money. It's blood money. You hypocrites. You hypocrites. And so what did they do? Verse 7, and they conferred together and with the money bought the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. For this reason, the field has been called the field of blood until this day. Hakeldama, the field of blood. Then that which was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one whose price had been set by the sons of Israel, and they gave them to the potter's field, for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Now that's something, because you know what? That is a 500-year-old prophecy that was fulfilled when Judas took that money and threw it into the temple. And when they took that money and they bought a potter's field. Now, I told the membership class I was going to say something here today. Because some of you look at that text and you know, you say, oh, Matthew, did Matthew make a mistake? Did Matthew make a mistake? You see what it says there? It says that this was spoken through Jeremiah the prophet. Where do we find that prophecy in the Old Testament, class? Zechariah. Whoa. Oh, Matthew must have made a mistake. He said it was Jeremiah. It's actually Zechariah 11:13. Is there a mistake in the Bible? No. Two ways of being able to understand this. First of all, he said, this was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. Doesn't say it was written. Doesn't say it was written. It was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet. And then in around 500 BC, it was written down by Zechariah the prophet. That's one way of understanding it. But I think there's another way possibly of understanding it too, because there are three sections of the Old Testament canon, Jewish Old Testament canon of Scripture. It's called the Tanakh. The Torah, the Navi'im, and the Kathavim, the law, the prophets, and the writings. And when you were going to refer to something in one of those sections, they could refer to it, and they used the first book that was in that section. In other words, if you were going to refer to something in the writings, the first book in the writings is the Psalms. So sometimes they said, the Psalms say, and they would quote maybe the book of Ecclesiastes or the book of Proverbs. But that was a way that they did it. They would quote the first book. The first book in the Navi'im or in the prophets is Jeremiah. So he says Jeremiah. It's in Jeremiah. It's in the prophets. And so, no, Matthew didn't make a mistake here, guys. He knew what he was saying. And this is an amazing prophecy that the Christ would be betrayed with 30 pieces of silver. That's just what Judas did. But that silver would be used to buy a potter's field. 500 years before Christ, that was written down, and it was fulfilled. Well, you know what? Judas, what will you do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? I'll betray him. And you know what happened? Look down. Tragic end, verse 5. He felt remorse. He admitted his guilt. He confessed his sin to the wrong people. He didn't confess to God. He didn't repent. He was overcome with guilt. And he went out and he took his life. He committed suicide. What a tragic, tragic life. That's one response to that question. But look with me at a second response. The response, the religious leaders. The religious leaders hated and plotted to kill Jesus. Now, look at verse 1. Now, when the morning had come, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And they bound him, and they led him away, and they delivered him up to Pilate. Again, how tragic. Folks, think of this. Look at me. Think of this. These are the religious leaders of Israel. These are the guys that were supposed to know their Bible. These were the guys that were the experts. These are the guys that should have known better. They should have been more discerning. They should have been waiting and ready. And when the Messiah came, they, oh, here he is. Let's welcome him. And yet, you know what? When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, when Herod came and asked the religious leaders, where's this Messiah guy supposed to be born? They said, oh, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. They knew where he was to be born. I would assume they saw the star. But none of them went. None of them went looking for the Messiah. They were 8 miles from where he was born. Just think, we're right here, and somebody said, the Messiah is supposed to be born in Cuyahoga Falls. And we wouldn't even take the time to go and check it out. But guys from afar, guys from hundreds of miles away, the Magi, come, Gentiles, come. Where is the Christ? Where is the King? We've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. Those who were afar off came seeking Christ. Those who were close didn't even give the time of day. How tragic. And then after Jesus grows up and ministers for 3 years, and through his life and through his actions, he proved he was the Messiah. They rejected him. They hated him. The religious guys hated Christ because he was a threat. He was a threat to their power. He was a threat to their kingdom. He was a threat to their religious position. And they hated the Christ. Look how it shows it. In verse 1, they counseled together to put him to death. They had nothing on Jesus, but they get together. How can we get rid of this guy? Verse 2, they mistreat him. They bound him like an animal. They would not have had to do this. They bound Jesus and led him away. They wouldn't have had to bind him. You know, I thought about the Old Testament. Remember the Old Testament when they did the sacrifices? You know what they would do with the animals? They would bring the animals in and they would tie them to the altar. They would bind the sacrifice to the altar. Why would they do that? When the animals would smell the blood, they would want to get away. They would want to leave. So they had to bind the sacrifice. But you know what? They bound Jesus. They wouldn't have had to bind him. Because he came and willingly became the sacrifice. But they bound him. They led him away and they delivered him to Pilate, the governor. They led him to Pilate. Why did they lead him to Pilate? Because they had no authority to put him to death. You see, under Roman law, the Jews had no authority to carry out capital punishment. We want to get this, we want this guy's blood. We want him to be dead. We can't do it. So we'll lead him to the secular authorities and have them carry it out. Pilate. And then they get there in verses 11 through 14, and they falsely accuse him. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor questioned him, saying, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "It is as you say." And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he made no answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear the many things that they're testifying against you?" And he did not answer him with regard to even a single charge. So the governor was quite amazed. These guys hated Jesus so much, they would trump up all different kinds of charges against him, all kinds of ridiculous charges. And Jesus wouldn't give a semblance here of credence to any of the charges by making an answer. They were so ridiculous. He wouldn't even begin to defend himself. He remained silent. The charges were so phony, folks, that even Pilate saw through them. And he finally asked, and it's not recorded here, but he finally turned to him and said, he said, "What's this guy done?" And you know the answer of the crowd? And the answer of the religious leaders? "If he weren't guilty, we wouldn't have brought him here." What's he done? What's he done? "If he wasn't a miserable, terrible person, we wouldn't have him here before you." Okay. They couldn't answer. They just called for his death. The religious leader, "What religious guys? What will you do with Jesus who is called the Christ? We will hate him. We will reject him. And we're going to plot his death." That was their response to that question. Now we move on to a third response. And that's the response of the crowd. The crowd. And the crowd here was persuaded to turn against Jesus. Look at verses 15 through 21. I want to read those verses. "Now at the feast, the governor was accustomed to release for the people any one prisoner whom they wanted. At that time, they were holding a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So when the people gathered together, Pilate said to them, 'Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Christ?' For he knew that because of envy, they had handed him over to them. While he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him a message saying, 'Have nothing to do with that righteous man, for last night I suffered greatly in a dream because of him.' But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. But the governor said to them, 'Which of the two do you want me to release for you?' And they said, 'Barabbas!'" Now let's just think about what happened here. Here's Pilate's course of action. Pilate saw right through this. He saw that the charges were false. I think he devised a plan to have Jesus released. At the Feast of Passover every year, there was a custom that the governor would offer clemency to one of the prisoners being held in prison. And there was a notorious, did you get that word in there? Notorious prisoner by the name of Barabbas. He was a murderer. He was a thief. He was an insurrectionist. He was a notorious criminal. If you would mention the name Barabbas, there are some people that if I'd mention their names, Jeffrey Dahmer, Idi Amin, Osama bin Laden, every one of you know those names. You mention his name in Judea, Barabbas. Oh, Barabbas, yeah. And he's a bad dude. He's bad. He's a wicked person. So Pilate comes up with this plan. I know what I'll do. I'll offer either Barabbas or Jesus, and that's a no-brainer. That's a no-brainer. With that choice before them, anyone in their right mind would choose Jesus to release. And then he gets a message from his wife while he's sitting there on the judgment seat. He's already thinking this, and his wife sends him a message. I'll tell you what, if you're at work and your wife sends you a message, better listen. She said, "Man, I had a dream last night about this guy. He's righteous. Don't get put in the middle. Don't have anything to do with him." I said, yeah, well, I got this plan, you know. I know what I'm going to do. I'll just do this plan and I'll be out from this decision. But the religious leaders, they're sly. They have a counteraction here. Pilate was more determined now than ever to release Jesus, but the chief priests and the elders saw what was going on. In verse 20, they persuade the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to put Jesus to death. So when Pilate asks in verse 21, which of the two do you want me to release? Jesus, who's called the Christ, or Barabbas? They cry out, Barabbas! Release for us Barabbas! And then he asks the question, well then, what shall I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And look at their response in 22 and 23. They said, crucify him! And Pilate said, why? What evil has he done? They don't tell him what evil Jesus has done, because Jesus has done no evil. They just keep on shouting over and over, crucify him! Crucify him! Crucify him! Now, folks, remember, I think many of these same people, just 5 days earlier, 6 days earlier, beginning of the week, were crying out when Jesus came down from the Mount of Olives. They were saying, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He's king. Crown him. Crown him. Now they're crying out, crucify him! Crucify him! They were crying out at the beginning of the week, hail! Hail, King Jesus! Now they're crying out, nail him! Nail, King Jesus! Oh, fickle crowd! Oh, fickle crowd! What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Well, if he doesn't fit my idea of a Messiah, I'll just be easily change my mind and come against him and cry out for his death. If God doesn't fit the way I think he should be, I'll just turn against God. Oh, fickle crowd. There's another response we got to look at, number four, and that's the response of the governor Pilate. And the governor Pilate condemned Jesus. He condemned Jesus. And I want you to see this, because there's a symbolic thing here, a symbolic acquittal of himself. Do you see it there? When Pilate saw that he was accomplishing nothing, but rather that a riot was starting, he took water and washed his hands in front of the crowd, saying, I'm innocent. I'm innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself. You see what Pilate's doing? He's acquitting himself. He says, that's not my doing. I'm innocent of this man's blood. I'm washing my hands of this whole thing. Let me ask you something. Does that make him innocent?
No.
Oh, no. That doesn't make him innocent. That doesn't get him off the hook. Because, folks, he knew, didn't he? He knew Jesus was innocent. If he would have listened to his wife, he knew that this was a righteous man. And no matter what the religious leaders said, no matter what the crowd shouted, the right thing, listen, the right thing for Pilate to have done is to say, you jokers, you guys are sick. This man has done nothing wrong, and I'm throwing this thing right out of court. You're released, Jesus. That would have been the right thing to do. But in verse 25 and 26, here's his decision. After he washed his hands, the people said, "His blood be upon us and our children." Oh. His decision was to release Barabbas for them, but having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. His answer to Mr. Pilate, Mr. Governor, what will you do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? I will condemn him to death on the spikes. Wow. Four responses. But folks, there's a fifth response. There's a fifth response. And that's, listen, you and me. I will, and it's blank. It's blank. I will. What shall I do with Jesus who is called the Christ? You say, wait a second, Pastor. That response not in the text. I don't see me in there. You're there. It's implied in the text. You see, Jesus Christ has a claim on every heart. And we can't get around it. We can't skirt it. We can't avoid it. Every one of us has to answer the question, what shall I do with Jesus who's called the Christ? That's something. Do you notice how personal that is? Not what shall my wife do with Jesus? Not what shall my husband do with Jesus? Not what Joe Blow down the street should do with Jesus. What shall I do with Jesus? I'm going to tell you, folks, that's personal. Jesus is standing in Pilate's hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what meaneth the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. For one day your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful through good or ill. What will you do with Jesus? Will you evade him as Pilate tried? Or will you choose him, whate'er betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? Will you, like Peter, your Lord deny? Or will you scorn from his foes to fly? Daring for Jesus to live or die, what will you do with Jesus? I hope this is your answer. Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I'll follow you all the way, gladly obeying thee. I will say, this I will do with Jesus. You see, folks, the disciple Judas betrayed him. Tragic. The religious folks, those who should have known better, they hated him, rejected him, and plotted his death. The crowds, oh fickle crowds, aren't crowds fickle? They were easily swayed to come against Jesus. And they cried out, crucify him. Pilate who knew better. He knew he was innocent. Pilate condemned him to death. But what it comes down to is this, right? Listen. What will you do with Jesus? Neutral. You cannot be. For one day your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? If you're here this morning, we have the slide up. Could we have the slide with the blank? Do you have that right there? What are you going to fill in? What are you going to fill in this morning? What shall I do with Jesus who's called the Christ? If you've never accepted him, you need to accept him today. If you've been running from him, you need to come back to him today. I will seek him. If you've been fighting with God over something, you need to come. I will surrender to Christ. Because the greatest question that you and I can ever ask and answer, what shall I do with Jesus who's called the Christ? Would you bow with me in prayer? Lord, right now, Lord, you lay claim on every heart in this place. It is a question that every one of us must ask and answer. What will I do with Jesus today? And God, I know you are speaking to hearts this morning. And you're calling people to come to Jesus. You're calling people, Lord, to come and surrender. They've been struggling, calling to just trust. I will trust Jesus. I'm in a situation where I can't do it myself. I have to trust Jesus. And you want them to bring that burden to you at this altar this morning. Lord, Holy Spirit, help us to fill in the blank. Complete your work, Holy Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.